If you will, open your Bibles or look at the screen and you'll see we're reading from the 15th chapter of Exodus. We're reading about a song that some people are singing. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise and doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, and the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people, which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. And verse 17. And thou shalt bring them in, and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made, for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands has established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his precious and his eternal word. Today, in America, we honor our heroes, ordinary boys and girls, taken from their plow and from their mother's table, from their school and from their college, sent off to war in a strange land, in a strange place, put through basic training as fast as they could, many of them, put guns in their hands and told them to kill that fellow over there before he kills you. It was a terrible shock. We look at our soldiers today, and I'm sure that on television you have seen soldiers equipped for war. It's amazing to see what a soldier looks like dressed for war nowadays. Because when a soldier goes to war nowadays, he goes out with a huge pack on his back. He goes out with electronic equipment. He goes out with missiles that he can shoot from his shoulder. Not only does he have a gun, but he has missiles and he has hand grenades. He has radar. He has all kinds of things. And soldiers are equipped with goggles they can see in the nighttime with. All sorts of wonderful wonders they come out with to fight with. And you see these guys going out with their helmets on and their ear gear on. You see them going out in their modern chariots, which are, cost more than most of our houses cost, and fighting this war. When you see these people going out, and with all of this equipment on their back and all of this high-tech stuff and all this fighting, best equipped fighting men and women that have ever been in the history of the world, hands down. No people have ever gone to war with as many assets as our people go to war with today. But when you see the warrior go out to war, you probably don't think Jesus. You probably don't think God. You think all kinds of things, but you don't think about Him. You don't think about our God being a man of war. And yet He is. And He tells us that we're involved in the war He's in, and He has furnished us, like we furnish our troops, with every good instrument and tool to get our work done. Sadly, when we think about Jesus, I'm afraid that many of the images that's projected about Jesus today are less than masculine. I'm afraid they're less than the robust man that he was. In just a little while, and maybe already you're hearing Christmas music, and I don't know about you, but I love Christmas music. I at least get to hear a higher degree of music on the radio than I usually do. And we're going to sing. There's going to be a lot of concentration and a lot of art and a lot of pictures about and we'll sing Sweet Little Jesus Boy. And we'll sing the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay, no crying he makes. We talk about him, and you say, well, all that's true. All of that is true, but that's not who he is now. That's who he was. And I'll take nothing away from the experience of birth that he went through, the experience of growing up. But I have to tell you, Jesus was a baby for a year. Jesus is a man of war for eternity. And we talk about that. We see pictures of him. I remember Mother's Bible having lithographs, those woodcuts in them. You remember the old Bibles had those woodcut pictures in them? And I remember those woodcuts in Mother's Bible and a picture of Jesus working in a little carpenter shop in Nazareth. We see him that way, and we like to talk about that. And as a little kid growing up, you know, being a good little boy and going to temple and doing all the things he was supposed to do. We see Jesus, and we, if you look at the pictures, you'd think he came from Europe, because most of the medieval paintings painted European people for Jesus. He had blue eyes and light brown hair, and which was long and hanging down. And he, if you look at many of the pictures of Jesus, he's sunken-cheeked and got a defeated look on his face, trying to depict his humility and his humbleness. And I can tell you, Jesus didn't look anything like that when he was here on earth. Jesus was a carpenter. And you say, well, I know what a carpenter is. No, not the carpenters we have today. We carpenters today are like mechanics today. We put things together that's already made. We have a way of getting things done that's different from then. When Christ went out as a young carpenter man with his father Joseph and later himself to build a house, he dug a footer in the ground and laid stone in the ground and built the walls out of stone. He packed the earth hard in the middle for a floor. And when he got up to the top to put the roof on, he went out and cut down trees and hewed the trees into flat-sided logs that he could put across for beams, and then he thatched a roof out of mud and reeds for a roof over the house. Much different, and you have to understand, he was out in the bright Palestine sun. He had black hair, no doubt. A sandy-haired, blue-eyed Jesus would have been a freak in that part of the world. He looked like an Arab. He had dark skin. He probably wasn't over this tall. And he was built like a hunk because he lifted rocks and stones. And when you look at him, you saw the picture of a man. He was not particularly handsome, not particularly ugly, but he wasn't particularly handsome. The Bible said he has no form or comeliness that we should desire him. He would not have been a centerfold for anybody's magazine because he did not have that kind of look, but he had a rugged look. Well, we see him in all kinds of situations, never to raise his voice. Sweet Jesus went around healing people and doing good things, and he did all of that. But if you think he never raised his voice and he never got angry, you haven't read the whole gospel. My friend, he got mad in church. You say, you're not supposed to get mad in church. Well, he did. He got real mad. Platted a whip, not once, but twice, and cleaned the house. And by the way, that's probably what a lot of churches need today, is Jesus to come in and clean house. Because they were making a mockery out of religion, teaching and selling and buying and using the church for a shortcut to go through from one side of Jerusalem to the other. And he was angry. He said, you've turned my father's house into a den of thieves when it's supposed to be a house of prayer for all people. Turned over the money changers' tables, let the doves out of the cages, drove the animals out, and yes, drove people out of the church. Do you realize that there are some churches that would be better off if some people left? That's an awful thing for a preacher to say. Don't anybody get up and walk out the door, please. But what I'm saying is these people were making a mockery out of it, And Jesus Christ got angry. And you have to see him to see a whole picture of who Jesus is. You have to see him in the temple with a whip turning over tables and money running everywhere and animals running everywhere and people coming. You have to see him at the west gate and the east gate standing there and saying, "You can't come in. You can't bring your trash and your filth through this temple. This is a holy place. This place is for praying. It's not for a shortcut to get through." And I'm afraid people use religion. Politicians use religion. Both parties, by the way, or all three parties, or four, however many it is. They like to say things about religion. They like to quote the scripture. But I can tell you, that won't shortcut it to glory. You're still going to have to repent and trust Christ as your Savior to get into heaven. You can't get in any other way. So when we look at this, we see Jesus is not just a little baby in a manger, not just a little boy in a carpenter shop, not just a sweet man that went around doing nice things. He's a real person with real emotions, and he has real feelings. And you know what? In Revelation 19, I see him every once in a while. I see it up here on the screen. We see him coming on a horse with a sword, and he's at war. He's come to do battle on the earth. And as he comes to do battle, his vesture's dipped in blood. He has the word of God written on his side, and he comes to fight. He comes to do war. And he's coming to a specific place at a specific time, and the battle is called the Battle of Armageddon. And he's come to fight against the forces of the enemy that have risen up against Israel and risen up against God. And you say, is that going to happen? As sure as your name's what it is, that's going to happen. Jesus, yes, is coming again. The trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ will be raised. And those that are alive and remain will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That's all going to happen. The people of the earth are not going to see him when that happens. That's when he catches his jewels away, when he takes them away. But my friend, he is coming, and every eye is going to see him. Even those that pierced him are going to look upon him. And he's coming to wage war on this earth against, and you say, what's going to happen? He's going to deliver up the kingdoms of this world to his Father, and he's going to walk into Jerusalem and sit down on the throne of his father David. He is a man of war. By the way, for all the feminists and whatnots in the world that want to talk about God being a woman, the Bible says he's a man. Take it any way you want to. I happen to know what a man is. I'm one of them. And it says he's a man. The Lord is a man of war. And we have to take what the Bible says about God. What your feelings are, or some preacher's feelings, or some professor's feelings, or somebody else's feelings or thoughts are, don't mount to a hill of beans in January. The only thing we really know about God is what the Bible says about him. And the Bible says he's a man. He's a man of war. Now, you say, well, I didn't know God was a man of war. I know. Those of you that don't think he's still a baby in a manger, think he's an old tottery man who's delivered himself into senility, and his beard's grown long and white, and his hair's grown white like mine, and you think he's aging. You think he's up there getting old because he's eternal. You think he's sitting on the throne and he's tottering around, and well, bless his heart, he's been up there a long time, and you forget it. His eye's not dim, his ear's not dull, his arm's not short. He is a man of war. And when he comes, my friend, he's not going to be some tottery old man tottering on a cane down across the universe and saying, well, I hope I can make it to the world and see if I can save him. My friend, he's coming in power. All hail the blessed hour, we sing. He's coming in power with clouds and great glory. That's what the book says. Now, if you think that war started on earth, you better think again. You better read the scripture. The first war did not happen on earth. The first war happened in heaven. There was an archangel, one of the three whose names we know. I know some religions have given angels lots of names. The Bible only reveals three names, so if the Bible doesn't reveal any more than that, I don't know how they would know. But the Bible reveals the name of three angels, Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. And Lucifer was evidently the top dog. He was the greatest angel there was. He was the administrator of light, in charge of music, and you know how powerful that can be. And he was the brightness of the morning. The Bible can't say enough good things about how great Lucifer was. But Lucifer decided in his heart that he was going to rebel against God and take over. He was so prideful, so proud of who he was and what he was, that he decided that he would take over and take over heaven, and he'd do the God thing. Well, he goes up to heaven and starts, can you imagine this, talking to angels about rebelling against God. And I don't know if you can imagine this, but a third, that's what the scripture said, a third of the angels joined up with the devil, we call him now Lucifer, joined up with Lucifer to fight to take over heaven against God. This means that God has two-thirds of the angels, and he has one-third of them, and they're going to fight against him. They're going to take it over. I'm sure they had some brilliant strategy about doing it. You know what they forgot? They forgot that God was God. And I have to tell you something. God is a man of war. And he has a general that, when you read in the Bible about the host of heaven, he's not talking about a choir. When he's talking about the host of heaven, he's not talking about a chorus that sings a little ditty once in a while. He's talking about an army. Read it in the scripture. When he talks about the host of heaven, he's talking about an army. And his army has a general that's over it who takes particular interest in Israel, which is why we don't want to get on the bad side of what's going on. And his name is Michael. And Michael takes charge of the host of heaven. And you say, God didn't fight? The battle is between the angels. And a third of the angels and Lucifer have ascended up, which tells me they probably were on the pre-man earth, because to go up is to go from the earth up. That's an earth term. He ascended up to heaven, and what happened? Well, he didn't make it. Michael and his angels fought against the devil. And what is the Bible? How does the Bible describe that? It says there was war in heaven. There was war in heaven. So if you think war started here on earth, it didn't start here on earth. It started in heaven. And that war has been raging longer than the earth has been created for man. We don't know how long this war has been going on. There was a terrible war in heaven, and Michael and the angels fought against Lucifer and his angels, and they were cast out. They lost their position of power in heaven. And Lucifer ultimately lost his position of even going before the throne of God and saying anything. You remember in the book of Job, he could still go there. He could still accuse the brethren. But now Jesus Christ has ascended up, and he said, and I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So the war that began in heaven has escalated to the earth. And I have to tell you something, it's being fought, the war with Lucifer and his angels. You say, where are they now? Somebody said, the devil in hell. Don't I wish it? Don't you wish it? I'd have him in hell today if it could be that way. But he's not in hell. Where is the devil? When he came before the Lord, he said, where have you been? He said, going to and fro in the earth. What does the book of Peter say about him? He said, the devil is in the earth, going to and fro like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So the devil, my friend, is on earth. Now, if you don't believe that, I can take you and show him to you. I've been seeing the devil's kind of like the wind. I can't see the wind, but I can see where it's been, what it's doing. Go to New York and you can see where it's at. I can tell you something. The devil is loose. He's loose in Giles County. He's loose in New York. He's loose in Washington. He's loose in Los Angeles. He's loose in Russia. Did you see the devil over there, Jeannie? Yeah, he was working over there. He's loose in Australia. And if there's five or six human beings in Antarctica, I expect he's down there doing whatever he can do down there. He's roaring through the earth, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is a bad boy. He's terrible. And he is fighting, and of course that battle came to a head in the Garden of Eden, because Satan has been replaced as the king of the earth. Adam has been put in his place, and his wife Eve. And they have gifts that Satan don't have. They can procreate. They have choice, and they have repentance. They have lots of things that Satan didn't have, even though they're not as powerful and as strong. And please don't ever play with that doctrine that says Satan don't have any power. Satan has power to call down fire from heaven. Satan has power to work miracles. And Satan has power to get terrible things done. So Satan is in this running war with the Lord God himself. And God is a man of war and is fighting against it. And all that's going on the earth between good and evil, between righteousness and unrighteousness, is happening because Adam lost and Satan won in the garden. And Adam, and what's Satan now? He's the prince of the power of the air. The demons that were cast out of heaven are in the atmosphere around the earth. And he's their prince. And we fight against spiritual darkness and wickedness in high places. We fight a spiritual battle against these demons that are all over the earth. Now, good deal, Satan himself is not omnipresent. Now, every one of us wants to say the devil spoke to him, and that's probably not true, because he can only be one place at one time. But I believe he can move at the speed of light, which makes him pretty much able to get around wherever he wants to. We don't know how many angels there were to start with. What we do know is this: there were probably a gazillion of them. And a third of them, we don't know how many that is, but that's a lot of them. And they're here on this earth, and they're working Satan's mischief and doing his ungodly things on this earth. And one of the things he does is oppress people, depress people, run over people, treat people bad. And Moses, when he wrote this and said, "The Lord is a man of war," singing a song. How would you like to have your choir led by a man who was 80 years old? And that's the men singers. And the women singers who are answering him when he sings, they have an answering chorus that comes back, is his sister Miriam, and she's 91 years old. And if you think that you get too old to get active in God, Miriam's out on the side of the ocean with a tambourine, a timbrel, and she's dancing and singing in response to what Moses is singing. Moses is out there dancing and singing and praising God for deliverance. And if you think this song is lost in antiquity, I can tell you we're going to be singing it in heaven. The Bible said they sang two songs. You say, "I'd like to know what they sing in heaven." Well, this is one of them. They sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And they're both songs of deliverance. And Moses is singing on the banks of the river. They had just saw God fight a battle. Now, he didn't fight it the way Moses would have fought it or the way Pharaoh would have fought it. But he fought it, because Moses and his people were between a rock and a hard place. The forces, the greatest army in the world at the time, was Pharaoh and the Egyptian army, and they were coming down a valley, and in front of them is the Red Sea, so they're caught between, and on either side are the mountains, so they're caught in a vise, and everybody's hollering and crying and want to know what to do. And you know what? Moses understood what David understood, that the battle belonged to the Lord. And when he prayed and cried unto the Lord doesn't say, "Get your spear, get your sword." The Bible doesn't say, "Set up everybody with a bunch of spears in front of them and dig a bulwark and put up a defense." What does he say? "Stretch your rod out over the sea." And when he stretches it out over the sea, you see the Lord, who is a man of war, is God of the wind and God of the water and God of the waves. And the wind began to blow, and the sea began to part, and it blew a dry path all the way across the Red Sea, and the oceans piled up on either side, and Moses and the children of Israel began to walk through the sea, and they walk out on the other side. All 2 million Israelites walk out on the other side. And if you don't think people can be blinded by sin, if I saw the ocean open up and my enemy walk through it, I think I'd leave him alone. But I have to tell you, Pharaoh and his army are in their chariots and they're racing down on him. They had the greatest chariot force in the world at the time, and they're racing down after Moses, and when they get to the edge of the ocean, they don't stop. If the children of Israel can walk through dry shod, they can too. And when they walk through to the middle of the sea, God gives the command, and the oceans come crashing down and fills it up. And when the children of Israel look, the armor and the bodies of the Israelites begin to wash up on the seashore, and Moses is out there dancing. Somebody said, "Oh, I don't believe you ought to dance. Maybe you never just saw the enemy destroyed in the Red Sea." Somebody said, "I don't think you ought to get happy and do like that. Maybe you never had deliverance yet." My friends, you need deliverance to come into your life, and I can tell you it'll bring joy enough to dance, joy enough to put up your hands, joy enough to play a tambourine, joy enough to sing. And Moses is leading the men, and Miriam's leading the women, and they're out there dancing on the seashore on the sunny banks of sweet deliverance, the gospel song says. And they're praising God. What are they praising God for? Because God is a man of war. They just saw God fight their battle. They just saw God destroy the greatest army in the world and the greatest leader in the world. Pharaoh is dead. The army is vanquished. They picked up the swords and the shields and the bucklers and all the things they had and used them to equip their own army. You say, God did that, God did that. And you know what? Again and again and again, Moses and the children of Israel watched the Lord, who was a man of war, fight their battles. You know, God's solution was not man's solution. When they got to the marched through the wilderness and got to the Jordan River, it was overflowing its banks. It was springtime, and the snows were melting up on Mount Hermon and Mount Carmel, and the water was running down, and you couldn't get in it. It was a torrent. It wasn't such a great river, but in the spring, it's awful, and nobody could get through it. And you know what the solution is? Pick up the Ark of the Covenant and walk out into the water. And those guys walked out into the water. I'm going to walk like I'm in Tai Chi now. And the guys walked out into the water, and you say, well, they can't just go out in that river. They can if they obey God. And when they obeyed God and walked out into the river just suddenly stopped right there and began to bank up. An invisible dam appeared across the river, and the river of Jordan banked up beside them, and the priest walked out into the middle and held the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders, and the Israelites marched over, and they said, "Oh, but look at there, there's Jericho. Got those big walls and all that kind of stuff. How are we going to fight them? How are we going to fight this battle? We're going to march around the walls every day." Got up every morning. They get up. They get their trumpets. They don't blow them, but they get them. They get the Ark of the Covenant. They get everything they've got, and they march around the wall. Moses said, "Take a day off." They march around the wall. Moses said, "Take a day off." March around the wall, take the day off. They do that 6 times. He said, "You better be ready in the morning," because they marched around the wall 7 times. And when they marched around the wall 7 times, the priests blew on the trumpets and the people hollered before God. And what does the old song say? And the walls come tumbling down. Praise God. God had fought the battle. The Lord is a man of war, and he fights the battle. Now, I have to tell you, folks, if you think that battle was in the Old Testament and not in our time, forget it. You see, when Jesus was born, the way John saw it in the Revelation, he saw the woman bringing forth a man child, and what? A dragon, an old, ancient red dragon, was standing there to devour the child when he was born. But the earth helped the woman, and she ran, and a great flood came out, and all those things happened. My friend, the battle is raging. If you're not paying attention, my friend, you're not paying attention to the news. How many of you watch the news? How many of you watch what's going on? The battle is raging. All over the earth, the battle is raging. And I have to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ has asked us to go to war on His behalf. You say, "You're recruiting?" That's what I'm doing. I'm recruiting soldiers. Uncle Robert used to sing, "I'm a soldier in this army of the Lord." So many times I've heard Robert Lawson sing that song. I'm a soldier, and he'd sing, "I'm a Holy Ghost soldier in this army of the Lord." Only problem with Robert playing it and singing it, about two verses and two courses through, he leaped off the piano bench and went to dancing because he couldn't stand it anymore. But we are soldiers in the army of the Lord. And what does he ask us to do? He asks us to wear defensive and offensive equipment. He said, put you on the whole armor of God. Put on your helmet. Put on your breastplate. Put on your shin guards. Gird yourself around with the girdle of truth. All these things he says to do. And what that's to defend us. What else? By the way, there's no room to run in this army. Check the armor out. There's nothing to cover this. Nothing to cover this. If you turn this to the enemy, you have no defense. You have to face the enemy. It's the only way you have defense. You have a helmet. You have a breastplate. You have a shield. You have a girdle. You have shin guards. And you have shoes. But you don't have anything to cover your backside. That's because we used to sing a little chorus in the coal fields and around. I ain't going to run when the battle gets hot. I ain't going to run when the battle gets hot. I ain't going to run when the battle gets hot till he comes. And my friends, we put on the whole armor of God. And what's our offensive weapon? We only have one weapon. Only have one. The sword of the Lord, the word of God. That's the only weapon you have, my friend. This word, animated by the Holy Ghost, is the only weapon you have. If you want to talk your way out of it, join the debate club. But you won't get the battle fought. If you want to negotiate your way out of it, you join the diplomatic corps and go to the United Nations, but you won't get the battle won. He asks us to be a good soldier. Paul writes to Timothy and says, if you're going to be a good soldier, you can't be entangling yourself with the things that's in this world. You've got to be separate. The soldier has to train and be ready to go and ready to fight at any moment. And by the way, he says there's no discharge in this warfare. You've got to know the enemy. You've got to know the enemy. And you've got to know what he does. Who is the enemy? He's the prince of the power of the air. We're fighting spiritual wickedness in high places and the rulers of darkness. My friend, we're not fighting flesh and blood. And our weapons, by the way, are not fleshly weapons. They're not carnal weapons. The only weapon you've got is this. You've got the wrong weapon. I'll never forget when we were having a tent meeting in Pulaski and we were attacked, physically attacked in the tent meeting. And they had come in. They had come in the pulpit. They'd come in the tent and they had attacked us. Some of you may remember. And I was in. A sailor boy got saved that night and I stayed in and talked with him, prayed with him. And when I went out, all of the crowd was sitting outside the tent in the dark. And there was a man cursing Sister Effie and cursing everybody. And I knew what he was waiting on when I come out the door. I used to play the drums in church all the time. He said, and drummer boy there. And then I got the cursing and all of that was going on. And Brother Mooney stepped up and said, Sister Effie, just let me hit him. Won't be two hits of one I hit and one he hits the ground. She said, Brother Mooney, we didn't come to fight him. We come to save him. And I never forgot that. No, you can't hit him. But he wanted to. Be two hits. One, and it would have been if he'd hit that poor man, he'd have knocked him in the next year. Because he was plenty mad about them, listening to him cuss his pastors. Well, let me tell you something, my friend. That man was not our enemy. It was the demon that was in him. It was the demons that were in him. It was the demons that we were fighting against. And we were fighting a spiritual battle and fighting against it. And he goes on to say, our weapons are spiritual and they're mighty. My friend, you've got the ammunition it takes if you'll use it. You've got the ammunition. Our weapons are mighty. What? To the pulling down of strongholds. To the destroying of imaginations. To fighting these demons that are in the world. But I have to tell you, open your eyes and your ears and pay attention. Satan is fighting your country. Folks, this is Veterans Day. Don't let all these people who have died before the revolution and through our country's history be in vain. Don't let this republic that we possess, this wonderful experiment, was called down. Satan is fighting America. Satan wants to get God off of the conscience of America. He wants to take God out of your school, kids' school. He wants to take God out of every public place. I mean, I mean, it's down to just nitpicking little places like Giles County and Pennsylvania County, Virginia. It's down to saying, hey, that little school down there in that town that doesn't have 3,000 people in it has the Ten Commandments on the wall. Let's get them. It's down to saying, well, that little county down there still prays when the Board of Supervisors meets in Virginia. Can you see that there's a battle raging? They're after us, my friend. That means we're doing some good. They're after us, and they're after us. They're after your home. But my friend, the divorce rate among Christian people is as high as it is among non-Christian people. Can you see that Satan is destroying the homes of America? He's destroying it with all kinds of ungodliness and filth and all kinds of things that are not right. He's out to destroy our schools, to teach our children that, well, they're just accidents of evolution, that there's no real God that created us and all such as that. He's actually out to destroy our planet. Satan hates the planet, and the war is against the planet. And do you understand that we're destroying the ozone, we're destroying the air, we're destroying the water, we're destroying plant life, and we're causing, through our scientific stuff, mutations in the animal life and the plant life that exists that we can't live with. That's why we have MRSA and VRSA and Creutzfeldt-Jakobs and all of those things. That's why we have those things. That we're creating more and more. Now we're coming up with a strain of TB that's immune to whatever we use against TB. And more and more, folks, you're going to see more diseases crop up that medical science is not going to be able to handle. More and more, the earth is not going to be able to feed the people that's on it. More and more, do you realize the water tables are falling? We're pulling so much water out of the ground and using so much water that we don't have enough, and we waste the water that we have. How many of you ever lived before we had water in the house where we had to carry it in a bucket? Okay, you people know how to take care of water. I mean, just because you washed your hands and it didn't mean you could just throw it out. You could save it and put it on plants, at least. By the way, you could wash twice in it if you had to. Amen? Because I can tell you, when summer come and the springs went dry close to the house, we had to go a long way to get a bucket of water. And you were mighty happy to use that water sparingly. But we don't use our water sparingly anymore. We waste our water. We just let the spigots run. We just let things go. And brothers and sisters, we're using up the resources. But ultimately, the battle is for souls. The battle is to steal your soul and to cause you to spend eternity in hell. And brothers and sisters, I tell you, God's willing to fight for you. What do you think was going on Calvary? Do you think that was a cakewalk or something? That was a battle going on Calvary. The Gaithers got it right when they wrote that hymn and said, on the cross a battle was raging. My friend, Christ fought that battle in Gethsemane. Christ fought that battle on the cross. He had to fight with his humanity. He even though he was God, he did not die as God, because God cannot die. He died as a man. He suffered as a man. He agonized as a man. You have to understand, my friends, the Lord is a man of war. He's willing to fight for you, and he did fight for you on Calvary. He sent his son to fight for you. And brothers and sisters, he's recruiting you to join the army. He's recruiting you to stand in the gap, to stand as a watchman on the wall. He's recruiting you to stand up and to be counted and to fight for, yes, our country, but more, to fight for what's right, to fight for decency and honor, to fight for the good that should be mankind's. God did not create us to live the way we live. He created us to live in peace and harmony. But you see, there's a battle raging. Well, let me tell you something. In just a little while, the battle's going to be over. The victory's going to be won. And the enemy is going to be vanquished forever. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, that you'll take the words of this message and speak to our hearts. Open our souls and minds, Father, that we may receive from heaven the conviction that we need to turn to You. Father, I pray today that we'll realize that we're part of something great and something wonderful and something tremendous that's going on. That we're part of the cosmic battle between God and the devil, between the angels of God and the angels of Satan. That we're part of the battle that's going on, and ultimately that God is winning, and ultimately good is triumphing, and heaven is going to be vanquished of all evil, and Satan is going to be put down. Father, we thank You that we have a sure word of prophecy, that we're on the winning side. Help us, Father, help us to gather courage and to gather strength and seek the face of God and become the person You want us to be. Heavenly Father, we humbly ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom we give honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Would you stand as we sing? If you need prayer this morning, I invite you to come. Especially this morning, if you're not saved, I would invite you to come and to get out, to get on the right side of the battle, because it's raging everywhere in the world. And my friend, if you are saved and you have a need this morning, I would invite you to come and let us all pray with you for God to move for that need. Let's sing, Had It Not Been.
Just suppose God searched through heaven and couldn't find one willing to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed to
Calvary, had it not been for the
you can trust Him with the most precious thing you have. And that's your life and the life of your loved ones. And I pray God will go with you and keep you. Y'all come back now, you hear? And come back tonight, Wednesday night. Father, we thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your blessings and Your grace. And pray the benediction of the Holy Ghost and the love of God will be with these Your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.